I'm going to turn to our Bibles. If you want to open up to Acts chapter 19, you'll find it on page 1115 if you're following in the Pew Bibles, Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read the first seven verses, Acts chapter 19. I'm going to run out of water. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read the first seven verses. This is what Luke writes. He says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked them, 'What baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." We end our reading there. Ask God to add his blessing to that word. So we're going to be starting a short sermon series today, thinking about foundations. There are certain things in life that can only work if the foundations are right. A house can look beautiful on the outside, beautifully painted, immaculate gardens, amazing architecture, but if the foundations are weak, it won't hold. Given enough time, cracks will begin to show. No one really talks about foundations. You don't really see them. They're not the exciting part of a building, other than maybe a builder. I don't think I've ever heard anyone go on about how beautiful and stunning the foundations of a house are. You don't really see them splashed all over social media with thousands of likes. What a great set of foundations you've built there. But everything else depends on them. And that is true for the church as well. Not just our church building, but who we are as God's people. Because it's possible for a church to be busy, to be active, full of good things, and yet slowly fall apart because they've lost sight of the very things that it should be built on. So every now and then, it's good for us to come back, not to reinvent the church, not to critique how we're doing, but to return to the things that have always been true and to ask ourselves, what are the foundations of the church? And that's what this short series is about. So over the next few weeks, the four Sundays that I'm preaching between now and the end of May, we're going to spend time in the book of Acts and look at the early church. Not because the early church was perfect, it was far from perfect, but because in those early days, the foundations of the church were being laid and its identity was being formed. Foundations that mean that nearly 2,000 years later, the church is still here. It is still alive and still growing across the world. In those early days, mistakes were being made and they were being corrected. That's what a lot of Paul's letters are all about, correcting those mistakes. But what we also see is a church being built. Built by the Spirit and rooted in the Word of God. It was being shaped by prayer, it was being formed in community, and it was responding to the mission of Jesus. And as we look across, as we look at those four foundations, the Spirit, prayer, community, and mission, our aim is simple. Not to compare ourselves against them, not to make us feel discouraged, but to remind us of who we are. Because the foundations haven't changed. This is still who the church is. This is still what God is building, and this is still what he's calling us to be today. We're going to begin with looking at the first foundation, a church that is built by the Holy Spirit. When you open the book of Acts, that's one of the first things that you see. Before the preaching, before 3,000 people come to faith in one day, before this movement known as the Way spreads across the Roman Empire, you see the Holy Spirit at work. In fact, if you go right to the beginning of the book of Acts, the church, as we know it, hasn't even really begun yet. The disciples are gathered together. They've encountered the risen Jesus. They've heard about his teaching, but they're waiting. They're waiting because Jesus has told them to wait. Not to go, not to start building something, not to strategize and get organized, but to wait. To wait for the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, everything changes. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Not in a building, not in a place, but on people. And that's foundational. Because the church isn't born out of human effort or careful planning. The church is born through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's stop there for a moment, because it's easy to think of church as a place. How many of us got ready this morning, ready to go to church, to this building? But of course, when we gather in this building, it does become the church. It is the church. There is something significant about this building when we're here, when we meet together. But the reason that this is special isn't because the building is filled with the Holy Spirit. What makes this building special is because it is filled with people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. A church doesn't exist because a building is filled with the Holy Spirit. It exists because the people are. And that's what happened at Pentecost. From the very beginning, the church is not something that people build. It's something that God builds and God brings to life through the Holy Spirit. And from that moment, in that room in Jerusalem, the church begins to grow. Not through strategies, not even through the momentum that's been built by thousands of people coming to faith every day, but through the ongoing presence and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When we read through the book of Acts, we see that pattern again and again and again. The Spirit speaks and the church responds. The Spirit leads and people go. The Spirit strengthens and the gospel spreads. In Jerusalem, in Samaria, across cities and regions that no one could have planned or even expected that the Word of God would go to. It is the Holy Spirit that opens the doors of opportunity for them. It is the Holy Spirit who gives dreams and visions that guides their footsteps. It is the Holy Spirit who brings life in places where there was none. So what we're reading about in Acts is not the story of an expanding movement, but the story of the church being led and built and established in the Holy Spirit. And when you follow that through the book of Acts, you begin to see what this actually looks like in real life. Acts isn't a book of theory or theology. It's not vague or invisible. It is a book of actions. It is a book of things that get done. People speak words that carry transforming power, words that bring life and conviction and salvation. People are healed. Lives are restored. And again, you see that the courage they have doesn't come because that person's got a strong personality or a determined character. It comes because of the Holy Spirit. People speak boldly in the face of threats. They refuse to be silenced. You even see them suffering, being willing to die for their faith with a strength that doesn't come from themselves. And you also see how people are guided. Not in strategic ways, but in everyday decisions. They change their plans. They go where they don't expect to go. We see Philip suddenly on a road to Samaria, speaking to an Ethiopian. Paul, who has plans to go one place and has a dream, and suddenly goes off and ends up in Macedonia. People are being sent to places they never intended to go because they listen, they discern, and they respond. They're guided sometimes in very practical ways about where they should go, who they should speak to, when it's time to move on to somewhere different. People who are attentive to God's presence and faithful to his prompting. That's what it looks like when the church is led by the Spirit. Not just an active church, not a church that has come up with a great vision and a great strategy, but people who live in step with the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit builds and leads the church. He speaks, he leads, he empowers, and he sustains. And that's a pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts. And it teaches us that this is what the church is meant to be. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is at work in these people. But the Holy Spirit, but the book of Acts also shows us something else. It doesn't just give us the ideal picture. Everything is perfect and everything works well and everything runs smoothly. It also shows us moments where things are not as they should be. Where there is belief in Jesus, where there is activity and what looks like religious activity, but something essential is missing. And that brings us to Acts 19, to the passage that we read there. Paul arrived in Ephesus, and he met with this group of believers, and on the surface, everything appeared as it should be. They'd heard what John the Baptist had taught about Jesus. They'd responded to his teachings. They considered themselves to be disciples. They seemed to be part of this early Christian movement. But then Paul asks them a simple question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their response: we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Here was a group of people who believed in Jesus, but who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And that raises a question. What does a church look like without the Holy Spirit? You might say, well, isn't the Holy Spirit everywhere? Isn't God everywhere? Well, absolutely, yes, he is. But remember what we've already seen about the church in Acts. The issue is not whether God is present in the building. The issue is whether God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what these disciples in Ephesus had not yet experienced. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit because they didn't even realize that the Holy Spirit had come. They had a belief in Jesus, but not the fullness of life that comes through the Holy Spirit dwelling in his people. Now, Acts 19 doesn't really give us a full description of what a church without the Holy Spirit looks like, but it does give us some clues. So we need to look carefully at what's there, because there are a few things that we can notice. First, we're told that these people had been baptized, but it was a baptism of repentance. In other words, they turned towards something. They were choosing to live in a certain way, differently to how they lived before. They were responding to the teaching of John, a teaching that pointed them towards Jesus. But there's an absence of the Holy Spirit, which raises the question, what does faith look like when it is shaped by teaching, but the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is missing? What's happening here is that their belief, their faith, is sincere, but it's incomplete. For them, Jesus is perhaps a wise teacher, a good rabbi, a moral guide, someone whose words are good and wise and worth following. But he is not yet fully understood as Lord and Savior in the life-changing, spirit-empowered sense that we see through the book of Acts. And still, there are many people in the world who see the teachings of Jesus as a good way to live, good principles to live your life by. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful ideal, something worth striving for, a vision for a world that we would love to build. But there's a danger in choosing to follow the way of Jesus as a life philosophy, thinking that it will bring fulfillment and a good life. Because just simply following the teachings of Jesus without the presence of the Holy Spirit, guiding, empowering, and transforming from within, even the best moral visions will eventually run out of steam. It cannot produce the life that it calls for. It cannot shape and form people in the way that it describes. It cannot produce the fruit that it says should be there, because what Jesus calls us into is not just a better way of living. He calls us into a new life completely, a life that is empowered and directed by and found in the Holy Spirit. And then there's something else that we notice, something that maybe follows on from that first one. It says that there was 12 of them. It's a small group. Now, there's nothing wrong with small groups, but it's worth noting this year. It's a small group. It's not growing. It's not a movement. It's not a flourishing church. It's not spilling out into the city around it. It's just a handful of people. Now, Acts 18 tells us what we know about the Christians in Ephesus at that time. It tells us that Paul had briefly visited the city, that he had spoken in the synagogue, that he had brought Priscilla and Aquila with him, and when he moved on, he left them there. It tells us that this guy, called Apollos that was mentioned in the first verse in chapter 19. He arrived in the city. He was also a follower of Jesus. He spoke about Jesus in the synagogue as well. Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak and invited him and just rounded off some of the things that he was maybe just getting a bit wrong or falling short in. They corrected him. And that's what we know about the church. So we know that there is some form of Christian community in Ephesus when Paul returns in chapter 19, but there doesn't seem to be too much going on there. And as far as we can see, it's having very little impact on the city, which stands in sharp contrast to what happens after the passage that we've read in Acts 19. Because later in the same chapter, after the Holy Spirit has come on the believers, the whole city begins to feel it. When we read about an uproar in the city, people are complaining about what is happening because the church is now starting to impact people's lives. As people turn to Jesus, they're turning away from their pagan gods. In Ephesus, pagan worship was focused on the goddess Artemis, which had wider consequences on the city. Because Artemis wasn't just another religious figure in that city. Her temple dominated the city. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city's identity and its economy was driven by the worship of Artemis. So when people started to turn to Jesus, well, then it started to have an impact. Businesses that supplied the temple began to suffer. People felt it in their pockets and they started to complain and they started to riot. This church, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, isn't just having an impact on individual lives. It's impacting the entire city. And then later, still when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, we find yet another picture. We find a church now that has grown. There is depth in their faith. Paul's letter shows us that this is a church that is now trying to understand its identity, a church that is maturing, that is learning how to love in a whole new way. What this shows us is that what we read in Acts 19 is not the story of the church in Ephesus. It is just the start of the story. A story about a church that grows into something very different from what we see here. And that difference is driven by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings life into Mary's womb. And what we see here in Acts 19 is that he brings life not just into the church, but he brings life through the church. Acts 19 shows us a small group of people who are drawn to Jesus. They're sincere in their faith. They believe what John has told them about Jesus, even if they don't fully understand it, and there is a desire to know more. But without the Holy Spirit, they're not yet experiencing the fullness of life. They're not yet bringing life into the world around them. And then when the Holy Spirit does come upon them, they become a church, a community of people filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just them that has changed, but the whole city changes because of that. What Acts 19 shows us is that the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra in the life of the church. He is foundational. Without him, we may have belief, we may have activity, but what we won't have is the life that Jesus came to give. Because the church doesn't come alive until the Holy Spirit fills his people. And when he does, the gospel never stays contained. It begins to overflow out of the church and into the world around us. Lives are changed. People's priorities shift. And the chains that once controlled people's lives are broken, which has an impact on entire communities. In Ephesus, it disrupted an economy built on pagan worship. And today, we should see a similar impact where churches are alive in the Spirit because it is the same Holy Spirit at work. We should expect to see the things that destroy people's lives being challenged. We should expect those that profit from other people's addictions to feel the financial impact of the church. We should expect racists and xenophobes, people who stir up fear and anger towards foreigners, to be upset with us because we're welcoming the stranger and we're eating with them. And it's not because we're trying to provoke people by opposing them, but because this is what happens when God brings his church to life and brings life through his church. A church that is built by the Spirit is a church that will stand no matter what. It's when churches lose sight of this that they begin to fail, when they choose to listen to the trends of the world rather than the voice of the Spirit, when they value activity and busyness over fruitfulness, when human strategy is chosen over discernment and divine wisdom, when they choose the personality of a leader over the presence of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24 that everyone who hears his word and puts it into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the wind and the rain and the floods come, it will stand because of its strong foundation. That is what the Holy Spirit provides for a church. His presence in his people is the foundation that the church is built on and will continue to be built upon. Shall we pray? Lord, every time we start one of these worship services, when we gather, one of the things that we always pray is, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Not because we don't think you're not here, not because we think that it's the right thing to say, but because without you, we cannot stand in this world. We cannot stand against the things that come our way. We will fall short and fail when we try to do anything in our own understanding and in our own strength. So when we pray, come Holy Spirit, we pray it because we know that we need you. We need you. And we thank you, God, that as a church, we are a church that is a word and spirit church. We do value the presence of the Spirit. We hunger after your presence. And we see that in the fruitfulness of the ministry that happens out of this church. God, may we not lose sight of that. That we need you. That everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do is completely reliant on you. And so God, I lift us as a church up to you. Bless us with your presence in every moment, not just in our surroundings, but within us. So that we will go where you send us, that we will speak to the people that you tell us to speak to, that we will offer up ourselves in the places that you call us to go. And if we have to suffer because of our faith, we do it knowing that we will endure. Because the power of the Spirit and the strength of the Spirit is in us. And so God, I pray your continued blessing over us as a church. May we continue to hunger after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.